We looked at Abraham and Sarah and their faith last week, as we've looked at Noah, Abel, and Enoch already in chapter 11. And then we'll pick up at verse 11 where we left off last week and move towards verse 13 where we'll start. It says, through faith also Sarah herself received strength to conceive seed and was delivered of a child when she was past age, because she judged him faithful who had promised. Therefore sprang there even of one, and him as good as dead, so many as the stars of the sky in multitude, and as the sand which is by the seashore innumerable. Now the next few verses that we come to a bridge, and this bridge is going to bind the first verses of chapter 11 to the final part of the chapter. But what it says about the previous people, it is also bridging to the future people that we'll look at starting next week. Excuse me. These all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, they were persuaded of them and embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. For they that say such things declare plainly that they seek a country. And truly, if they had been mindful of that country from whence they came out, they might have had opportunity to have returned. But now they desire a better country, that is, a heavenly. Wherefore God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared for them a city. By faith Abraham, when he is tried, he offered up Isaac. And he that had received the promise has offered up his only begotten son, of whom it was said, that in Isaac shall thy seed be called. Three words you need to zero in on and underline in your Bible in verse 13. Persuaded, embraced, and confessed. First of all, the Scripture says that all these people that we've looked at for the last several weeks died in faith. Remember when I read a lot of Aldous Huxley's material back in the 60s, and I remember the day I went into a bookstore in Carmel and purchased his biography. In those days, it was cool what I read, but I look at it now and I think, how sad for Aldous Huxley, for Julian, and the others that had their little think tank. On his deathbed, I believe Aldous died of cancer, but on his deathbed, he was injected with a dose of LSD intravenously. He wanted to die with a psychedelic experience and thought that would really be living, going into the afterlife. I realize how sad and tragic that is. And I know a guy that went running through a plate glass window on LSD one night, and so many drug stories, and you talk to the doctors at the hospitals of people that come in that were on drugs and thought they were something they weren't, and how it destroys them. You know, you don't want to die out of faith. You want to die as these did, in faith. Because without faith, it's impossible to please God. And if you die not in faith, you're not pleasing to God when you leave your body. So you want to be a woman, you want to be a man that is going to develop the faith, so that when you die, you'll be like these people, acceptable to God, that you die in faith, not having received the promises. Do you realize that these men, including Moses, who we'll look at next week, Moses and Abel and Enoch and Abraham and Sarah, they didn't go into the promised land. They were promised that there was a physical land, but they knew there was a spiritual land too. And they never entered into those promises and those blessings, but they saw them afar off. And when they heard the word of God, they embraced them. Now, the unique thing is here, they were persuaded. You need to be persuaded. Literally having an iron grip on your thoughts, that nothing's going to shake those thoughts loose. These people were so in tune with the Word of God and what He promised that nothing could shake them loose. And they were fully persuaded that what God said, God meant, and God would accomplish it. First of all, are you persuaded about God's Word? You can look at your life the past week or the past 25 years or whatever, and that'll answer your question, your lifestyle. How you confront life, how you confront situations, how you confront problems or blessings, how you react or interact with people and situations and circumstances. How you respond to life in general will show if you are persuaded by the Scriptures. Paul was a man who was persuaded. And he had a great persuasion over other people, too. He was intellectually persuaded, but it was different when he became spiritually persuaded. The intellect took back seat to the spirit, who is now the driver of his life. Are you persuaded of the promises of God? Do you trust God with your life, with your family's life? Do you trust him with providing for you? Do you really believe that Jesus said that there are two sparrows are sold for a penny in a marketplace and your Father takes care of them? They neither sow nor toil nor have to reap, but their Heavenly Father looks at them. When one drops to the ground and dies, it's not an insignificant death of a little sparrow. It's something with life in it that God takes care of. Do you really believe that promise that Jesus said? How much more will your Heavenly Father provide for you? Or do you worry and do you fret? So they were persuaded. Be persuaded about the promises of God. Secondly, they embraced him. Now, what is it that you usually embrace? Who is it you usually embrace? Somebody you love? Somebody you have affection towards? Somebody you agree with? You don't embrace your enemies, do you? Oh, good to see you again. No, you hate them. They hate you. You don't like them. You don't want anything to do with them. You don't embrace them. So if you're persuaded by God's word and in his promises that they're true, it would only be natural that you would wrap your arms around them. And these people were, number one, persuaded by the truth of God. Number two, they embraced it and they wrapped their arms around that. They walked through life embracing the truths of God and the word of God. And then thirdly, it says they confessed. Now we know a lot about confession from the scriptures, Old and New Testament. The Bible tells us in 1 John chapter 1, if we confess our sins, God is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. We're told in the Bible, confess your faults one to another. Have you confessed your faults this past week to anybody, let alone yourself in a mirror? But we're supposed to be doing that, you see. We're talking about confession. We see the Old Testament talking about it in Proverbs and how that we can relate to God and relate to man by being honest and being open. But here, they didn't confess sins. They confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. First of all, strangers and pilgrims, they were actually, a translation some of your Bibles may have is strangers and exiles, or pilgrims and exiles. In the ancient world, strangers, the Hebrew word zenoi, Z-E-N-O-I, was a word when it was used, it was most often regarded with hatred. There's a stranger. It was most often regarded in the ancient world with suspicion. You can't trust that person. Different color skin. You've heard about those people who have a different color skin than you. They're always the troublemakers. You can't trust them. You can't like them. You have to hate them. And that word, when it was used, that person that was applied to was always regarded with contempt. You always had contempt to that person. However, we see in the Old Testament that the stranger was to be invited into the fellowship of Israel. He was to be respected. Why? Because later in the New Testament, Jesus said that fulfilled the law when you loved your neighbor as yourself and loved God with all of your heart, mind, soul, strength. But you know what the principle he's trying to teach you here in Hebrews is that you should be a stranger to planet Earth. You should be stranger than anybody else in the 5 billion people on this planet. You should be a sojourner and a pilgrim. It's a spiritual and mental attitude that you take. All right? And it says here this, that they confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. And a stranger had very few rights, even by the standards of that day. But the word exiles, we recognize that they were pilgrims and sojourners. They were exiles. They were refugees in their own promised land. But these faithful patriarchs didn't let it bug them. They saw they were only passing through Canaan to a better place, and they did not mind that. They didn't fulfill all the blessings in Canaan. When Abraham was told, go this way, he didn't have all the blessings attributed to himself, and neither did his children that came after him. They didn't all inherit everything that was there, but it didn't bother them because they believed God's word and his promises. Now, we hear a lot about exiles. My heart was broken as I preached in Thailand. Several times I've preached there, but the time I went and I saw the exiles, the refugees from Laos and Cambodia and Vietnam. Heartbreaker. They're exiles. And what you don't realize is we say we have a few homeless people. Did you ever realize that Jesus was one of the homeless? He had many people that followed him. His disciples said, hey, I'll come after you. He says, hold it. Stop right where you are. Do you know that the birds of the air have nests to live in and the foxes have holes they can sleep in the night, but the Son of Man doesn't even have a home to lay his head down, to a pillow to put it on? No, if you're going to follow me, you better deny yourself, pick up your cross, and come daily after me. Be sure that you're really going to follow me. You see, he was one of the homeless. But America is covered with thousands of homeless, and we live comfortably, and we forget of what the world's really like. It's coming to a very quick end. Now, what did this mean? This meant the minute that Abel, Enoch, and all these people believed God's promises by faith, that they were released from bondage. Why? They were persuaded it was truth, number one. They embraced the truth, number two. Number three, they lived it by confessing it. And how did they confess it? They said, we're not members of this worldly thing. Their thinking was elevated because of God's word. They weren't members of a little corner church or group of believers. They weren't members just of a city of a million people like San Diego. They weren't members just of a state or of the United States or of a global community. They were sojourners on the entire planet, which gave awareness that they were orbiting in a solar system around a sun, which is orbiting in a galaxy, in a universe, and that they were just a speck who had received the grace of God, and they were made out of clay, and the breath of God went inside of them and brought them alive. So why in the world would they let the things of the world tie them down anymore? No way! We confess that we're exiles, we're refugees on planet Earth, we're different than everybody else. And we don't need the clothes or the car or the money or the fast lane to impress ourselves because we've died to ourselves. And they had everything in perspective. Very important for you to see that these guys were refugees on planet Earth. And it wasn't just a religious trip that they're on. And it says here in verse 14, they that say such things declare plainly that they seek a country. Now this tells by their lifestyle and by how they express themselves, it told anybody that was watching or listening to them that they were looking for something different. Don't you like it when surprises come into your life? Good surprises. Bad ones are kind of frightening sometimes, but the good surprises. And don't you like it when something good comes to your life and you say, wow, this is fun, exciting, this is new, it's different. But you know you've been so beaten down by the world that you hold back. And you don't usually believe anything new or exciting or fun can come into your life. Oh, you may be a 7 or 8 year old kid or a 5 or 6 year old that gets Christmas and all. Life's a holiday every day. And everything's always fun. But as you get up and you become a teenager and you bang, bang, bang. Once you get out of high school, you realize, gosh, I'm not ready for this big world. Then bang, 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 you're pushed around again. And then all of a sudden, you've been beaten up so much, you just build an armadillo skin around your mind and around your heart. And you just sort of make your way and you don't let people get close to you. And so there's nothing new. Making money doesn't become new because you're just making money. It'd be more fun of having God bring you the money than you making the money. So you could see him in your business endeavors. Because you have the ability to go out and make money. So big deal. You're going to make more than the next guy? That's what it's all about? No. I think it'd be fun to be a Christian businessman and watch God bring me, and I like him to bring me more than he'd bring anybody else. That'd be a good challenge by faith. Not make more than Perot or make more than Ted Turner, but let God bring it to me. And I say, I didn't do any of this. He's brought it to me because I'm a good steward, you see. And so here we see these guys plainly declare by their lifestyle, we're different than everybody else, and we're not ashamed to be called different either. So just by their attitude, it showed they declared plainly they seek a country. And if truly, if they had been mindful of that country from where they came out, they might have had opportunity to have returned. The Jews, when they came out of Egypt, said, let's go back to Egypt. Christians say, I don't like living in this world of faith and the new friends I have. Let's go back to the world. It's called backsliding. But Abel said, Enoch said, Abraham said, Noah said, Sarah said, I don't have opportunity to go back. And when I gave my heart to Jesus Christ 17 years ago, what did I do? I gave up my citizenship as a human being on planet Earth. And I said, I joined citizenship as a spiritual being now in God's kingdom. And God says, here's how the members of my kingdom shall live, Michael. And this will take time, and you will be crawling, and then you'll be sitting, and then you'll be standing, then you'll be walking, and then you'll be running. And so he only disciplines me and judges me according to where I should be, according to my spiritual growth and the time span that I'm in. I have no right to ever say, I want to go back to how I used to live. I have no right. I don't even have the opportunity because I'm so busy trying to find out his will and to walk with him and fellowship with him. How in the world can I go back? So they had no opportunity. They said, I see a country, I'm going that way. But how many people do you know that are so indecisive with their life? They waver in all their decisions. Well, maybe, sort of, sometime, oh, let me think about it. And they never come to grips with what life is about. And they just sort of wish and wash all the way through life. As opposed to putting their feet down and saying, that's where I'm going to heaven and nothing's going to stop me. It's a narrow path. I'm not going to be distracted. The minute you're on that broad road that leads to destruction, you're always distracted. Tremendous opportunities of distraction for you there. Oh, how about a little of this? How about one of these? It's like going to the Del Mar Fair and all those, hey, come over here and get one of these invisible dog leashes. Now everybody needs an invisible dog leash, don't they? You say, hey, get a few of these glow-in-the-dark things and put it on your wrist and your neck. Everybody needs a half a dozen of those at least, don't they? You know, hey, get this 17-pound pretzel, everybody, for $5. It's a 17-pound pretzel, and you get this pretzel, and you're eating it. You know, and your life is full of these little distractions, these little booths to lure you over, to keep you away from faith. And so these guys declared, after they were persuaded by the truth, they embraced it, they confessed they were strangers and pilgrims and exiles, and they plainly declared that they were seeking another country. And if they had been mindful of that country from where they came out of, otherwise if they're always thinking of how it used to be, they would have gone back. Are you having problems being a Christian? Are you having problems walking with God and hearing His voice? He does speak. Knowing His will. Seeing the things change in your life that you can't change, the doctors can't change, but you want change so desperately? Could it be because you're looking back to where you came from? You've never given Him an opportunity? You see, Jesus Christ said, any man who having once put his hand to the plow and looks back is not fit for the kingdom of God. You don't just walk up and say, I'm going to plow this field, and then sort of look this way. Oh, yeah, what are you? You look at the end of the field where you're going to go. And you just plow straight ahead. And then you come back and you do that one. And then you go back and then you come back. And you're just going always forward. And so here we see an attitude changes a lifestyle. The lifestyle becomes a witness to the community by these people. And these people are really different because they don't waver and they don't look back, nor do they go back. And the further you walk with the Lord, the further you get away from the old world. And your old friends and family people have to get their binoculars out to look for you. And they see you bright, and they see where you're going very bright, and they look around and they see death and darkness everywhere. And all of a sudden, because you've been faithful maybe for 20 years as a Christian praying for them, they're going to make a break out of Gomorrah and they're going to run towards the hill to join up with you. But you live a life that one week you're sleeping with one man, the next week you're sleeping with another guy. You lead a life where you're rolling your little zigzags and, oh, praise God, sister. And you lead a life where you're snorting 7-Up and you're going to have problems. And you lead a life where you're pilfering. You lead a life where you're abusing people. You lead a life where you're undependable. You lead a life that your word is not solid, that people can't trust you. They're never going to believe anything you say about God or Jesus or... It's like driving down the freeway at 75 miles an hour with a honk if you love Jesus sticker. What kind of a witness is that? I'm serious. Or cutting in on traffic. It's exactly why I don't have bumper stickers on my car. I'll get it when I get in heaven, though. But now they desire a better country. That is, they desire a heavenly country. Don't you... desire something better. Isn't there anything in your heart tugging? Come on, there's better for you. There's a better life for you. And it may be the guy you're dating or the girl you're dating or the people you're running with. They're holding you down. The Bible says we're to put on a shield of faith. And when Paul spoke about the armor for the Christian, that shield of faith was an oblong field, a shield. It was out and down. It basically covered the body. It had like an asbestos substance on the front of it that when they went into combat and the Roman legions marched in big numbers into the battle, the enemies, and what they used too, was a fiery dart or an arrow that was dipped in like an oil substance or tar, and then they'd light it on fire and it'd be a flame. So when they shot that dart or that arrow, the wind or the relative wind would not quench the fire of that dart, and it would hit the person in the chest or wherever it got him, and the dart could kill him if it got him in the right spot. But then the flame is going, it begins to burn the tunic, it begins to burn the flesh of the person, the hair on their body, there's a stench to it, and they're out of the way, they're out of battle, just like in Vietnam. They woke up a little late, realizing that the Viet Cong only needed a few men to attack a platoon, or to attack a squad. Why? Because for every wounded man, it takes 5 people out of the action. And many of you are wounded as Christians, and you've taken 5 people out of the battle for souls simply because you are wounded from playing in the flesh and others are zeroed in on you instead of going to the battle. Why? No shield of faith. Now, when these arrows would hit and the Roman legions would be marching, they would hit the front of that shield and it would quench the fire because it was like an asbestos substance that the fire would immediately go out. That guy could carry on his battle. But if you don't have a shield of faith on today, then what is happening? You're walking through life and boom, you can never walk with Jesus Christ and have fun as a Christian because, don't do that. Oh, don't have faith. Oh, don't try that. Don't rock the boat. And you're believing everything the world's telling you. And all you're doing is you're a problem machine. You've always got problems. And you're so used to having problems that you have learned how to manufacture them and share them with other people and hawk them to us that we have to have your problems. And life is always a problem and it's never any fun. That's not what being a Christian is about. Could you see Abraham saying that? You're going to do what, God? You're going to make my children as numerous as the stars? Wow, that's heaven. You're going to take me to... That's heaven. You're going to do this. That's far out. Oh, what a bummer. Now, he was thrilled. He said, let's go for it. And he went for it. And then God started bringing the challenges and the testings. Did he ever say, oh, woe is me? You ever watch Winnie the Pooh, Christopher Robin, and Eeyore? Oh, Eeyore. Oh, golly. Rain today. Christopher Robin sure is clock. Eeyore, there's too many Christian Eeyores around. Oh, another problem, another fiery dart. Got to get it out. And you've got your back to the enemy, and you're walking away from the kingdom of God, and you're all beat up, and we come and say, hey, come on, you're going the wrong way, and you draw five of us out of the battle, and the enemy breaks through this side, and people's lives get destroyed forever just because of you. Being self-centered and selfish and being a problem child. Instead of saying, I want to grow up. I want to see what it means to know God. I want to know God. I want to know His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. I want to know the power of the Holy Spirit. I want to be baptized in every little ounce of juice that He could baptize me with His power. I want all the gifts He could give me. I want to live something new. It said plainly they're looking for something new. Are you looking for something new? That's what faith is about. It causes you. You never get enough of it. It causes you to keep going and going and going and going. So they were looking for a new country from whence they came out. They didn't look back there. That is a heavenly country, wherefore God is not ashamed to be called their God, for He has prepared for them a city. This is one of the most beautiful verses in the Bible. It's got to be one of the greatest ever. God is not ashamed to be called their God. Now, you look at some of the people you're sitting around, you may be ashamed. I'm sorry, I'm sitting next to this person. You know? God is not ashamed to be called their God. Now, if the Bible says the just shall live by faith, and you're not living by faith, is God ashamed of you? If the Bible says that whatsoever is not of faith is sin, and you're living not by faith, you're sinning, is God ashamed of you? Who's God not ashamed of? He is not ashamed of those that believe His promises and are persuaded by them and embrace them and confess their lifestyle is not the lifestyle of this world, but of a new one to come. He's not ashamed of a person like that. How glorious to think God is not ashamed, but for years we've been told that God is ashamed and He's a mighty, ruthless judge that's going to lop your head off. And He'll do that to some of you if you don't shape up. He is a righteous judge. He will judge sin. But the power of the entire Bible is that God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever would believe in Him would never perish but have everlasting life. That's the message of the Bible. That God is a forgiving God, a loving God, a reconciling God, a God full of mercy, a God full of grace, a God that is long-suffering, that not only long-suffers with Israel for century after century, not only long-suffers with the nations and the whole world for thousands of years and thousands of years, but He'll be long-suffering for day in and day out and week out and month out and year in and year out with you. That's the good news. That you can live forever with a God who is not ashamed to be called your God. Now, there's a lot of people you know that you probably be ashamed to be seen with. And He should be ashamed to be seen with us, actually. But He's not because of what His Son Jesus Christ has done. How wonderful to think that anywhere, there's not a religion in the world. The Quran tells the Muslims, God is not a person, He's a force. God has no sons. Therefore, He has no children. Therefore, all Christians are Satan's. See, that's the battle of the Middle East. It's a holy war that's moving through there, and they're trying to come here. And there's going to be problems here. This is going to be a major center for Muslims, and that means everything that follows them will come through their quote-unquote religious center. We're Satan's. But I declare to you today that the Lord says, I am the Lord thy God. And there is no other besides me. Be ye holy even as I am holy, and come out from among them, my children. God wants to identify you. He wants you, because it's not that He's forgot who you are or where you are. He wants you more than that to identify yourself. Am I one of God's kids? Well, let's see. I don't have a hospital band, no dog tags, driver's license. Now, how do I know I'm one of His? Is your heart on fire with love from Him? Is the Spirit of God come into your life? Is Jesus Christ your Lord and Savior? You see, these people took a stand, a brave stand. We're full of delusion. You know, the California Truckers Association had their week-long meeting here a couple of weeks ago, and one of the past presidents is a friend of mine. And, you know, there's a lot of problems in America. You talk about a few homeless, but you take Los Angeles, Detroit, Chicago, Portland, Seattle, every major city, the streets are full like in the Depression, and you don't even see it because you're living in sunny San Diego, which they have to keep our economy pumped up because there's a bunch of ships over there and a bunch of jets over there and a lot of nuclear warheads under the ground out here and over there, down there, and back over here. The economy has to stay good here. It has to stay good here. And it has to be high tech, you see? And you go along like the whole world. The world is unraveling extremely fast. Extremely fast. Extremely fast. If you're a person that never reads the Bible, you have no idea what's going on. You believe everything you see and you hear. And some of you have shut it out because you don't believe that even. And so you're living a self-centered life of feel, taste, touch, smell, hear with the senses of an animal. God's not ashamed. And when you spend time in the Bible, there's no way around it. Your mind's going to expand. You don't need to take cocaine or LSD or psilocybin or mescaline or anything for your mind to expand. Get into the Scriptures and hear God speak. That'll blow your mind if you want to have a trip. Boom! God just spoke to me. Wow! What did He say? He said, I love you. That should settle you down for an hour or two, shouldn't it? He said, I can trust Him. He's going to take care of the rent. What do you say over here in Thessalonians? Those that don't work don't eat. Ooh. I guess He's going to take care of the rent by me working, huh? Yeah, maybe get a job, the Lord would say to you, huh? So they took a stand, a brave stand in the midst of all odds. And remember, God's not ashamed to be called your God. If you live by faith, they being alive with Him where He is what God acknowledged. For by the law, God cannot come into contact with anything that was dead. Now, are you alive or dead? God doesn't come in contact with the dead. The Levitical law said you could not touch anybody dead. You weren't supposed to be in the cemetery. But Jesus goes into a cemetery, and there's a man that's possessed with 2,000 demons in him. And he walks in, and the Bible says that the city could not restrain this man. That they chained him, and he was so strong with the demon power that he broke the chains free. They say that he is so insane and so suicidal that he picked up rocks and he gouged himself and broke blood vessels and ripped open veins and tried to bleed to death. And this poor man could not get away from the demonic influence. The Bible says that he was so strong and powerful that men couldn't handle him. The psychologists, the social units, the hospitals and the community couldn't. So they put him where the Jews, and this was an area of Gadara, which was a Jewish community. They put him where the Jews said, you're not supposed to go because the law says you are not to be there. And they put him so far out and ostracized him from his society that he was in a graveyard. And when Jesus came, he saw Jesus afar off, the Bible says, and he ran and fell at his feet. And Jesus cursed these demons and cast them into 2,000 little piggies, and they went running over a cliff and they drowned. And they died. You see, demons needed something to kill and possess. And if they couldn't have this man because the power of Jesus delivered him, they wanted to at least take these pigs. And so Jesus let him. Why did Jesus do that to those pigs? First of all, the Jew was not supposed to be eating swine, eating pig. And this was a Jewish community. And those pigs showed that making money and the profit and loss and the net of the statement was more important than to God's Ten Commandments. And this Jewish community was so hard-hearted that when Jesus let the demons go into the 2,000 pigs, the pigs all died. It ruined their economy. The swine herders went back into town, brought the whole city out, and they demanded that Jesus leave their community because he disrupted the flow of cash. Is money that important to you? Is your heart hard and crusty when you could be helping the people? Maybe you've been ostracized. Maybe you feel like a loner. Your father rejected you. Your parents, or you've been in jail or prison. You can never get out of the tomb mentality that you're all alone. Maybe you've been in a mental hospital. Maybe you've had an emotional breakdown or a mental breakdown, or you're under medication this morning and there's no hope. But there's always hope when God's love is around. Because Jesus walks with his arms spread out and he says, come unto me whosoever will. I will in no wise cast you out. Come unto me, all you who labor. Jesus is, that doesn't mean he's into unions. Jesus is interested in the people that are really laboring in life and those that are burdened in life. He wants to help you. He died so that you could see what life was about. It was fun. It was you enjoying, not you going from a divorce to a relationship with a guy, breaking up with that guy, getting remarried, then divorcing that guy. Not with you sleeping with three or four different women a week or a month to show how masculine you are. Not you saying, my father never understood me, my mother never understood me, I'm going to be homosexual. No, I'm going to start taking, I can do what I want, I'm going to do this, I'm going to do that. I'm going to get rich and I'll show everybody. That's not what life's about. Life isn't about that. And with all those burdens of life, you need Jesus Christ to come and lift him from you. You need that shield of faith and stop those darts from hitting you so that you can go forward in life and you can spend the remaining days of your life as a fulfilled person. Not in comparison to the people of this world, because you will confess, I'm an exile. I'm a refugee. My kingdom is up there. Jesus said, if I were the king of this world, I'd have 185,000 angels right here and they'd wipe all you Romans off the face of the earth. No, my kingdom is out there. That's the one these guys were looking for by faith. The life was right now. God would not be ashamed to be called their God. Look what he says in Matthew chapter 22, verse 31, as he explains it to some legalistic people. And he brings it right out in the open as they're talking about a woman marrying seven guys and them all dying and they want to know about the resurrection. Jesus made it real to them in verse 30. For in the resurrection, they neither marry nor are given in marriage, but are as the angels of God in heaven. But as touching the resurrection of the dead, have you not read that which was spoken unto you by God? What's he saying? Where's your faith? Haven't you read the scriptures? You should know these things. Well, yeah, some of you in the crowd would say, well, yeah, I sort of have read it before. Some say, yeah, I've read that. You've read it in the head, but never in the heart. So he questions them. He pierces them. He says, have you not read concerning the resurrection, that which was spoken unto you by God, no less than God, coming out of the scriptures to you? I am the God of Abraham and the God of Isaac and the God of Jacob. God is not the God of the dead, but he's the God of the living. And when the multitude heard this, they were astonished at his doctrine. Are you astonished at this profound saying of Jesus Christ? You see, if he's the God of the living, then that means if he is the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob never died. They were alive in the eyes of Jesus Christ. Why? Because they put their faith in the promises of God and they're persuaded they were true. They embraced them. They confessed, I release myself from this world. I'm a citizenship. My citizenship is in heaven. They were free people. Jesus said, you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. And whom the Son sets free is free indeed. You go to Overeaters Anonymous, you got a bulimic problem, an anorexic problem, you're in bondage. Yes, you have a problem. It's absolutely correct. And we sympathize with that problem. But Jesus would say, have you not read that God is the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob? He therefore is the God of the living, not the dead. That your bulimic problem, your drug problem, your marriage problem, is because that area of your life is dead that's controlling you. And if you would come alive to what you could read in the scriptures, in them, Jesus said, you have eternal life. Then faith would spring forth and your problems would not be problems. The roots of them would not be there. Pull out any root of bitterness that is within you, the Bible says, lest you defile many people around you because of the problem. And the Word of God comes in quick and powerful, sharper than a two-edged sword, piercing to the dividing asunder of your soul and your spirit. It goes into the soul, the psychological area that men try to manipulate, the area that soulish doctors try to reevaluate for you. But it goes further than that. It goes where no man can go, into your spirit. And it brings you alive, and then it talks to your soul and says, why art thou disquieted, O my soul? Trust thou in God. There's the answer to your problems. Trust in God. Being fully persuaded that God is bigger than your problem or your childhood past or the problem you're facing today or the divorce court you're facing tomorrow. God could heal your divorce even when you walk in the courtroom. You could turn to him and he could turn to you and you could fall madly in love. Say, oh, judge, stop right now, stop. Okay, I just love that woman to death. God can do it, but you probably won't let him. because you're getting 50% of the deal and you're going to have more money than you ever had before. It might be a good way to get out, and you've already seen another guy. There's no room for God to work in many people's lives. They've already legislated him out. But you never look back if you're headed towards his country by faith. You see, God has spoken in the scriptures. Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, in view of Jesus, were alive. Look what the Gospel of John says, verse 1. John brings the same thing out about the realization of people's hearts and of their attitudes. Gospel of John, chapter 11, verse 1. He says this. Now a certain man was sick named Lazarus. He was of Bethany, the town of Mary and her sister Martha. It was that Mary which anointed the Lord with ointment and wiped his feet with her hair, whose brother Lazarus was sick. Therefore his sister sent unto him, saying, Lord, behold him who you love, he's sick. Isn't that wonderful to notice that Jesus loves people? Don't ever believe it if somebody says, the reason you're sick is there's sin in your life. The reason you're sick is because you have no faith. Jesus loves the sick people. He loves the healthy people too. It's just wonderful to know that he loves people. And Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. And when he had heard, therefore, that he was sick, he waited 2 days in the same place where he was. And after that, he said to his disciples, let's go to Judea again. His disciples said unto him, Master, lately the Jews have wanted to kill you, and you want to go back again? Really, they're concerned about themselves going with him. Jesus answered, are there not 12 hours in a day? If any man walks in a day, he doesn't stumble because he sees the light of the world. But if a man walks in the night, he stumbles because there's no light in him. These things said he then, and after that he said unto him, our friend Lazarus is asleep, but I go that I can wake him up. And said one of his disciples, Lord, if he's asleep, he's doing well, because, you know, rest heals a body, is what he's saying. Howbeit, Jesus spoke of his death, but they thought that he had spoken of taking of rest and sleep. And Jesus finally said unto them plainly, Lazarus, guys, is dead. And I am glad for your sakes that I was not there, to the intent that you may believe. Now when people say, oh gosh, you should be healed. No, it's to the intent that they'd believe. Jesus said, I'm glad I didn't go do a miracle, because now you're really going to believe. Really believe. You've been telling me you're my disciples, but where's your faith, guys? Now you're going to believe. And then said Thomas, which is called Didymus, unto the fellows, hey, let's go also that we'll die with him. That sounded really great, didn't it? Hey, let's go be martyrs with him. Yeah, all right, let's go, guys. Sure. Then when Jesus came, he found that he had lain in the grave 4 days. Bethany was close to Jerusalem, and many of the Jews came to Martha and Mary to comfort them concerning their brother. And Martha, as soon as she heard that Jesus was coming, went and met him, but Mary sat still in the house. And Martha said unto the Lord, if you had been here, my brother wouldn't have died. Do you think the Lord's ever late? Then said Martha, if you'd been here, my brother hadn't died. And I know that even now, whatever you'll ask of God, God will give it to you. She didn't really realize by faith yet that Jesus Christ is God. A lot of Christians are like that. They don't really realize by faith that Jesus is actually God. And if Jesus is God and you go to church on Sunday to hear about Jesus and God, why can't Jesus be doing dynamic things through you all week long, having fun with you in his kingdom? It's just your faith. You've got too many fiery darts in you from the world. You're exposed. You're letting the world beat you up and you don't see any defense. You just put up that shield of faith and all of a sudden all those darts are quenched and now you can carry on the battle. And now you can deliver people from the battle. Jesus said unto her, your brother's going to live again. Martha said to him, listen, now here's religious training and education. Here's Sunday school speaking now. Martha said unto him, I know that he shall rise again the day of the resurrection at the last day. She knew the scriptures. But listen, Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believes in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And whosoever lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this? You see, there's the strength of Jesus Christ. Do you believe this? His words. That's the strength. You're looking for a religious experience that you can become a Christian, and then when you're older or when you die, it'll all happen then. No, he's saying, Martha, I'm the resurrection. I'm right in front of you. Right now. The power is yours. You're living for eternity right now in this auditorium. That you've given your life to Jesus Christ. Do you believe this? That's the problem with many people. They just don't believe. The beauty is that God's not ashamed to be called the God of the people that believe. 400 years before the birth of Jesus Christ was a famous Greek philosopher named Socrates. You've all heard of him. Do you remember the day that Socrates committed suicide and how he did it? He drank a glass of hemlock. And you know, he is somewhat committing suicide because he's a philosopher of life. Remember that? You know what was said to him as he's lying on the couch dying from the poison in his system? Shall we live again? His friends ask him. And I quote the dying philosopher. He said, I hope so, but no man can know. Just committed suicide. Yes, you can know today if you're going to live forever by truly believing by faith. You see, God is a God that wants you to live with Him forever. We saw those last two verses there, and He said this. Isaac was offered up His only begotten son. And in chapter 2, 22 of Genesis, God spoke to Abraham and said, take your son and give him an offering. Abraham could have said, this is mine. You gave this to me. It's yours. You gave it to me. You take it. You see, they're not your problems. They're God's problems if you belong to Him. It's not your problem that you're sick today. It's God's problem. He's got the solution for it. He wants to glorify Himself through it. He said to His servants, give the torch and the wood and give me a knife. And then He pointed and said, the boy and I are going over yonder, but we shall return. See, that was faith. He knew that if God gave him that son to be the promise, even if he had to sacrifice him, that God would raise him from the dead. They're walking along, dad's carrying the torch, and Isaac, the only begotten son's carrying the wood on his back. Can't you see Jesus, the only begotten, carrying the cross? And the father and son are walking up to the hill together, just like God and his son walked on your behalf. And all of a sudden, the teenager turns to dad and says, hey, dad, we've got the wood, we've got the knife, and we've got the fire for the wood. Where's the sacrifice? And you may want to look this up. Father Abraham turns to the young teenager and says, son, God shall provide Himself a sacrifice. And God did provide Himself as your sacrifice. That whoever would believe in Him, the Lamb of God, Jesus Christ, would never perish but have everlasting life. Where did Abraham get his faith? Same place you can, Romans 10, verses 13 through 17. Faith comes by hearing, hearing by the Word of God. And testifying before the Senate Agricultural Committee on the value of the peanut, George Washington Carver, who was as an infant was traded for a broken-down racehorse by his parents, said that he got his knowledge of peanuts from the Bible. And when they began to ask him what the Bible said about peanuts, George Washington Carver said, well, the Bible doesn't say anything regarding peanuts, actually, but it told me about God, and God told me about the peanut. Let the Word of God speak to you and change lives. And I guess it could be just finished in this one last statement. The very middle verse of the entire Bible, the very middle verse of all verses, halfway through the Bible, is Psalm 118, verse 9. 118:8 says about the same thing, but it says this, it is better to trust in the Lord than to put confidence in man. If that's the heart of the Bible, how much more should faith be in your life today? It is better to trust in the Lord than to put your trust in man. Yes, be persuaded of God's promises, but embrace those promises. Yes, be persuaded and embrace, but confess that you're going to live a life that's different. And yes, in Christ, by your faith, you're alive in God. And don't ever forget this, God is not ashamed to be called your God. And let God be your provider. Let God be your guide. Let Him talk to you about the peanut. You look in the Bible, and He has the answer for your machine shop, even for the U.S. Navy. He has the answers for your everyday living in there. But takes faith. Embrace Him. Put your faith in God while there's still time. Shall we pray? Father, there's a real restlessness in the hearts of your people this morning. And they're squirming and moving around, and many of them getting up and leaving. And it's possible that You're calling people right now that are sitting here to a life of faith that they've heard for a long time and they're afraid to make a commitment to. It's hard to do things we can't see. It's hard to believe in things we've never touched. But I pray that people wouldn't squirm and be restless simply because of the Bible being read or expounded on. I just pray for all these people right now, Lord. So few of them raised their hands that they even added by faith into their vocabulary this past week. And I know that we're displeasing to you sometimes, Lord, but I know that you are not ashamed to be called our God, especially those that are of the family of faith. I know it must break your heart and break my heart to think that just a few of the people in this audience and in the TV rooms are Christians, while hundreds in the multitude are not. And they're not living by faith, nor do they want to. They just want to go to church and feel good about themselves and what they've done. But you're calling us to much more than that. Help us, God, be those people that would die in faith. But even more hard, we live by faith. And I sense that many people need to repent of their sins, and that you need to be assured that God's not ashamed of you, because He forgives and He loves and He forgets. And I'd have you get up out of your seats as we all stand and come forward, that I could pray with you personally. And the rest of the counselors, I'd like to just pray for each of you right now. You want more faith. You want to be more pleasing to God, your Creator. Let us all stand in reverence right now. And those of you that recognize God speaking to you, you please come through the aisles right now. Those that need to surrender their lifestyle to the lifestyle of heaven. Those that need to confess that they're only exiles and refugees, no longer going to live and be tugged on and pulled on by this world. Those that are willing to embrace and be persuaded that God's promises are true. You'll be honest enough today to confess that you haven't lived that life, but you want God's power to live it. Help us, God. Help us, O Lord.